You know, there are different ways that we receive lessons in grace. Sometimes it's when people do nice things for us that we aren't expecting and know we don't deserve. It was about 8 years ago that we moved into the neighborhood here, and to be honest, I was a little apprehensive about moving into the Central District. But it was one of the first garbage days that we were here. Garbage day is on Friday. You put your cans out at the street on Thursday night, and sometime during the day on Friday they come and pick them up, and then you bring them back up to where they belong. And I came home from the office, and lo and behold, our garbage cans had been moved from out on the street back up into our driveway. That wasn't you, was it, Lois? No, okay. Some neighbor. I have no idea who it was, actually moved our garbage cans off the street and back up to where they belong. And I thought, wow, this is a nice place to live. It also made me think about the grace that exists in the world and in people. But that's not the only way that we learn lessons in grace. Sometimes it's through things that we do that afterwards we wish we hadn't done. The way we interact with people and think, oh, I wish I could do that over again. There's a famous pastor, conference speaker, and author who talks about going one early Saturday morning to speak to a men's group at a hotel ballroom. And as he was driving, he was a little bit late and wanted to get there as quickly as possible. And there weren't many cars out on the road. And he pulls up to this intersection behind a car that's sitting at a red light. And he's waiting impatiently for the light to change, and he sees that nobody's coming from either direction, and he's a little impatient with the car ahead, and so he toots on the horn. Even though the light's red, he wants the guy to go through the red light so that he can go through the red light. And the guy doesn't move, and so he impatiently turns around and passes him and goes through the intersection and then continues on his way to the hotel. And as he's getting out of his car and walking into the ballroom, what should come pulling into the parking lot but the car that had been parked at the red light. And they saw him and he saw them and he learned a lesson in grace. He was confronted by his frustration and lack of patience. And I commend him for telling that story and expressing the lessons that he's learning. But that's how we learn sometimes to be gracious, is by being confronted with our lack of graciousness. In the passage of Scripture that we are looking at today, the Apostle Paul gives us another lesson in grace in a different way. This is not one through experience. This is more of an academic theological lesson in grace. He's telling the Galatian church, the churches, the importance that grace is to play in our lives, not only in our initial relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but our continuing walk with Him. You see, in the churches in Galatia, there were a group of the Bible calls them Judaizers, people who said that, yes, believing in Jesus is important, but it's also really important that you obey the law that God gave to Moses, so that you continue living a holy life that provides the rules and the regulations that we live by. You believe in Jesus to receive your salvation, but then you walk according to the law to live righteously. And Paul says, no, that's all wrong. In fact, we have this tendency to think about salvation in, I think, the wrong terms. We typically think of it as this one-time experience that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our sins are forgiven and we're promised eternal life and we have this momentary experience, but then after that we're sort of free to go off and live the rest of our life here on earth until we die or the Lord comes back, and then we go to heaven. It's sort of like this two-stage thing. We believe now and then we have eternal life in the future. But then sort of we're in this parenthesis now that we can kind of do whatever we want. That's not salvation. Salvation is made up of three parts. The part that you believe in Jesus and your sins are forgiven and you are promised eternal life. That part of salvation is called justification. When God looks at us in the righteousness of Christ and we become acceptable to Him through our faith in Christ. But after justification takes place, then there's this whole process of us living here on earth where we, as we walk with God, grow in our likeness to Him. And that is called, for all you theologians out there, it's called sanctification. Okay? So first you're justified and then you're sanctified. And we are sanctified as we live in fellowship with Jesus Christ here on earth. And then He calls us home and our bodies are changed into eternal glorified bodies. We spend the rest of eternity in the presence of God, and that part of our salvation is called glorification. You guys are good. Good. All of those components comprise our salvation. Our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. And Paul is talking about the importance of grace and faith in Jesus Christ in that justification and sanctification process. That it's not based on a bunch of rules that we obey, but whether it's through our faith in Christ that provides us with forgiveness, or whether it's with our walk with Christ that makes us holier and more like Him, it is all based upon, and central to it, is the grace of God expressed through Jesus Christ. So with that background in mind, let's look at the passage today in Galatians chapter 2. Let's stand and read 15 through 21 together. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You may be seated. Paul uses at least what I think is somewhat of an interesting teaching technique here. If you remember from last week when Pastor Mike spoke, he focused on the interaction that Paul had with Peter in Antioch. Peter, if you remember, was the leader of the 12, the disciples, the apostles, and he was a preacher of the grace of God. But yet when he came to Antioch, he started hanging out with the Jewish believers there and acting more like a Jew, almost exclusive in his relationship to the people, and leaving the Gentiles, the non-Jews, kind of off by themselves. And Paul confronted him. And in the passage last week, Paul related some of the communication or the confrontation that Paul had with Peter. And Paul was relating that to the Gentiles. He continues that recount of the interchange that he had with Peter. And what he's doing is basically recounting this conversation that he had with Peter for the benefit of the Galatians. It's like Paul brings it alive again and presents it in such a way so that you can almost envision Paul and Peter having this conversation, or at least Paul having the conversation to Peter. And he does it so that the Galatians can stand over here and see what's going on and learn from the communication that's taking place between Paul and Peter. It's much the same way as we read the Bible. The letter to the Galatians, Paul actually wrote to the Galatians, not to us at Faith Bible Church. But we are third-party observers, and we read what Paul had written to the Galatians and we stand aside and try to learn from that communication that was taking place, trying to seek how we can apply the truth that we're observing. And this is what Paul is doing, because you'll see that in verse 15, there are quotation marks about this. This is a continuation of Paul's confrontation of Peter, when he says that we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. This is the conversation that Paul told to Peter. He says, Peter, we are Jews by birth. We know, you and me, Peter, know that we are not justified or enter into that salvation process by our relationship to the law. We know that it's through faith in Jesus. I know it, and you know it. So don't give it up. Don't set it aside. Don't turn to something else after you already know that. By saying, Peter, you're a Jew, and I'm a Jew, and we both grew up in this culture that promoted the law. It was necessary for a Jewish Christian to say, I am rejecting the law as a means to righteousness. You know, from the time that God gave the law to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, that became the standard for righteous living. It was how all Jews ordered their lives. They read the law, they studied the law, they memorized the law. And excuse me, throughout their history, to some degree or another of faithfulness, they attempted to obey the law. And as they obeyed the law, God blessed them. As they disobeyed the law, the curses of God came upon them. But the law was central. But Paul reminds Peter that we who are Jews by birth no longer rely on that to determine our righteousness. You see, the law was never meant to prove that we were righteous. The rules that God gives us are not designed so that we can obey them and feel good about ourselves. That we are somehow holy now because we do this, 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 and this. The law was given to show us how far we fall short of the true glory of God. Because we are not capable of achieving the standard of holiness that God requires to have fellowship with Him. God is so holy that we are incapable of attaining that degree of holiness. And just as light cannot fellowship with darkness, holiness cannot fellowship with unholiness. And so the law is given as a means to instruct us that we can't work our way to God, that the standards are too high, that we don't have the strength to work our way to God. But then what we learn from Scripture is that God, seeing us in this hopeless and helpless condition, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice for us. Because as Jesus lived on earth, He lived a life that was in complete conformity with the law of God. But then as Jesus, who had no sin and knew no sin, died on the cross for us, we, through faith in Him, might receive the righteousness that Christ achieved through living here on earth. And God views us then through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not based upon things that we do, it's based upon who we know, the faith that we have in Jesus. But the problem that Peter and other Jews and even Paul himself had was the culture that he grew up in working its way into his thinking and corrupting the gospel. The Jews had again, such a central focus on the law that they associated right relationship with God by obeying these commands. And Paul reminds Peter that we set that aside. You know it and I know it. But be careful of letting our culture creep back in and distorting the way we live and choking out the freedom that we have in Christ. For the Jews, that cultural influence was the law. For us, I think there are other cultural influences that seep into our lives that tend to rob us of the joy and the freedom that Christ died to give us. In America, independence has been stressed for centuries. That we stand on our own two feet, we take care of ourselves, and sometimes that attitude can creep into the church as well. That we believe in Jesus, but then we take care of ourselves and we don't need anybody else. And that attitude of independence works against the community that God desires to see existing among His people, where we are open with one another, where we share our needs with one another, and where we share our blessings with one another to help those in need. I know that in the Asian culture, there is this sense of obligation and duty that is so strong. And sometimes that can creep into the church and into the gospel as well, that we believe in Jesus Christ, but then we do the things that are expected of us because that's a part of our culture. And so often then, our Christian service, our participation in the body of Christ, is not an expression of our love for the Lord, but of fulfilling the duty. And we need to be careful of those cultural influences. Materialism is another one that has crept into the church, and somehow we associate the blessing of God with material blessing. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, then God is going to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if somehow we don't have certain blessings, then we must be out of fellowship with God. Materialism is a part of our culture that has crept into the church. And it's not just the national or the large-scale cultures that influences us. Each family has their own culture as well that taints our ability to receive the truth of the gospel. In some families, there is a sense of, you can just hang on to bitterness. Maybe you grow up in a home and you learn it from your mom or your dad or other relatives that if somebody does something wrong to you, then you hang on to it, you harbor it, and you try to live in the freedom of the gospel, but yet you also carry on this sense of bitterness and a reluctance to forgive other people. And it stifles the development of the gospel within us. For other families, it might be gossip. For other families, it could be a whole host of things, of valuing things that may not be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of the essential nature of the gospel to control and to shape us, and not the cultural influences from the society in which we live, the nationality of which we possess, or the families of which we grew up in. But Paul challenges Peter. He says that we are Jews by birth, and you know that we're not saved by the law, so don't let the law creep in and rob you or those you influence of the joy and the freedom that the gospel was intended to provide. The gospel grace is essential for us to be justified through faith. But here's the problem. And I think this is where the Judaizers were coming from. If we don't have any constraints, if you don't have these laws, if everything is, you know, God has just wiped the slate clean. It's like the Etch-a-Sketch, and you turn it upside down, and it's a brand new slate. That's what the gospel, it's what Christ's death on the cross has done for us. It has made us clean and perfect in God's eyes. And as we continue to sin, our sins are forgiven. Colossians chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. Not just the ones that we've committed up to today. You know, if the Seahawks do poorly and I get upset, I could be tempted to sin. Could be. I will be tempted. I'm hoping I won't. But even if I do, or in another way, sin, that sin is forgiven. And there may be in the future other sins that I will commit, and those sins are forgiven as well. He's forgiven all of our sins. But the concern was by many in the church that if we don't have a list of rules, a set of guidelines that we live by, then we're just going to be sinning all the time. And that's what Paul says here. He says that... Actually, we'll get to it. But there is this fear that if we don't have this set of rules, that we're just going to be sinners. And so Paul then goes on to talk about how grace is not only essential, but it is enduring. It takes us not only from the justification step, but on in through the sanctification step as well. So let's go to the enduring portion of grace. And Paul says that if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does this mean that Christ promotes sin? And this was the argument that people used for determining these sets of laws that people needed to live by. That sure, Jesus will forgive us our sins, but what's to keep us walking in a righteous path? We need to have these laws, these rules. And Paul said, because if you don't have the rules, you're going to sin, and there's nothing to keep you from it. There was a lack of confidence in the sustaining direction and power that grace gives. And so you need to have the rules. The problem with the rules is that we stop focusing on the grace and the goodness of God and just start focusing on the rules. And we lose the freedom that God has desired us to live by. You know, out in the San Juans, Puget Sound, there are buoys all over the place. Those buoys are there for a good reason, because as somebody said, in the San Juans there are 300 islands, but only 150 of them made it above the surface of the water. The other 150 are angry because they didn't get to make it to the surface, and so anytime that a boat goes anywhere near, they strike it. They're called rocks. But they're actually mountains that just didn't quite get above the water. And so they put these buoys where the rocks are so that you know to avoid going in that direction. In a sense, that's what the rules of Scripture are for, to provide us with the boundaries of where we walk with God. The rules of Scripture reveal to us the heart of God. And if we are to walk in fellowship with Him, we need to know where His heart is so that we can walk with Him. But if we simply focus on the buoys or the rules, we spend all our time not out in the middle of the course where we can move freely with Him, but focusing on the do's and don'ts and the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's over close to the danger points. And so Paul wants the people to focus primarily on the grace of God and living in freedom with Him, knowing that the rules are set up out there, not for us to see how close we can get to without stepping over the edge, but to know, hey, as long as I'm this far away from that one and this far away from this one, this is a very safe and enjoyable place to be. Paul says that Christ doesn't promote sin. If we try to resurrect something that we have died to, you see, when we're born, the moment that we arrive here on earth, we are under the jurisdiction of the holiness and righteousness of God. None of us can attain or achieve the righteousness that God's law stipulates. And so as we fall short, we live under that rule or standards of God's holiness, unable to live up to it. But once we die, then we are no longer under the jurisdiction of that law. Jesus Christ, when He was born on earth in Bethlehem, and the entire time that He lived here on earth, lived a life that was consistent with or met the requirements of the law. But after He died on the cross, He was no longer bound by the law. This is why Paul says that I've been crucified with Christ. That when Jesus Christ died and I placed my faith in Him, I died as well. But I'm not, so because of that, I am no longer under the bondage or the jurisdiction of the law. But then there is this question, if you died, then how come you're still living? And he says that it's not me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the body is not a life that I live in subjection to the law of God. It's a life that I live in fellowship and Jesus Christ lives out through me. That I've been resurrected and the law has no more authority over me. So the rules in Scripture provide us with the guidelines of living in harmony, in fellowship, in unity with the one who gave himself for us. But sometimes we get things kind of misinterpreted. We haven't heard from Sven and Ole for a long time, have we? Count your blessings, because that's all going to end. But they're not going to show up at fall conference this year, are they, Meryl? Okay, so what's that? Okay. But, yeah, I heard a story about Sven and Ole that illustrate the way that we just misinterpret things and get off track. There was one night that Sven was going to leave his farm and walk next door and go over and see Ole in his farm. And as he's walking across Ole's pasture, he walks by the barn on Ole's property, and he sees through some cracks on the barn, some light inside the barn. So he peeks in, and he couldn't believe his eyes. Because there was Ole. He had candles all around the barn, flowers in vases. And he was down on one knee in front of his old John Deere tractor. And he's talking to the John Deere, and he says, "I just love that color of green. You've held it up so well over the years." And then he said, "You know, we've had some great times plowing the field and mowing the hay. And, you know, even after all these years, your steering is still tight and reliable and your engine starts every time. You're just the greatest, John Deere." And at that point, Sven just couldn't understand what was going on. And he burst into the barn and said, "Ole, what are you doing?" And Ole says, "Well, you know, my wife and I, over the years, we've just grown farther and farther and farther apart. And so I went to a marriage counselor. And the counselor told me that I needed to provide this romantic setting. And he suggested flowers and candlelight. And then after that, he said that I needed to say nice things to a tractor." Sorry, the whole message was built around this. No. But I think it does illustrate this, the way that we have this tendency to think about the laws of God. They're not things that we have this tendency to think that they exist so that we can obey them, and somehow if we do obey them, then God's going to like us a little better. That God is going to think that somehow we're just a little bit worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so if we focus on these laws and we focus on the do's and we focus on the don'ts, that somehow I'm going to be a little more special to God. And that's not what the rules in Scripture are for. The rules in Scripture are not there for us to focus on to say we've got to do this and we can't do that. They are there to reveal to us who God is. So that as we walk with Him in grace, walking with Him daily in fellowship, we know where God is going. So that we can walk together in freedom with Him. The rules don't make us righteous. Walking with God in faith, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. We are righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of who we have placed our faith in. Paul exhorts he exhorts Peter and he exhorts the Galatians and he exhorts us as well to not set aside the grace of God. And I'd like to encourage us to somehow make the grace of God in our lives more essential, more central. I would encourage you when you wake up each morning, remind yourself that Jesus Christ died for you. that God in his love for me sacrificed his son so that my sins might be forgiven, and that I'm a new creature today. And as you go throughout the day, be reminded of the fact that God loves us so much that he sacrificed his son for me. The last song that you sang today, Ray, where is it up here? It's not the God of Ages. Hear our praises. It's the other one. Before the throne of God, that I must thank you. You know, as we were singing this, I was thinking, what a great reminder to send through our minds each and every day, multiple times a day. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied and took on him to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. And this is not anything that we earn, that we deserve. This is something that God has done for us in grace. And as we respond to it, initially, it cleanses our hearts from all sin, makes us righteous before him. And then daily as we live, his grace transforms us. It's not the rules that make us righteous. It is the fellowship of walking with God on a daily basis that changes us. It transforms our thinking. It transforms our feeling. It transforms our values. And if we will focus and make the grace of God central in our lives, reflecting on it throughout the day, day after day, time after time, I truly believe that the grace of God will change us. I believe it will change our families. You know, as we think about walking with God, and you want to respond to your parent, or you want to respond to your child, or you want to respond to your spouse, and the first thought that goes through your mind is, how would Jesus say this? And I want to walk with him. And I want to go where he goes and be like he is. It's going to influence how we speak to those that we are closest with. I believe that the grace of God will transform us in our workplaces, us in our schools, us in our neighborhoods. We don't need the rules. We do need the rules to show us the heart of God. We don't need the rules to make us righteous. We need the grace of God and to experience it on a continuous basis. The grace of God will transform us. It's not just about our justification. It's going to transform our lives in this body. God's grace is essential. God's grace is enduring. God's grace is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we attempt to make of ourselves something that we can never be. Forgive us for somehow thinking that we might be a little bit better than somebody else because we obey this rule a little bit closer. God, just remind us again that without Jesus Christ, we are all nothing. Nothing but objects that deserve your wrath. But because of your love, your mercy, and your grace, that we have become something special in your eyes. Father, thank you for the freedom that that brings, that your love is not conditional based upon our actions, but it's unconditional based upon your work. And help us, God, not only to trust your grace for the forgiveness of our sins and our justification, but but to walk daily in the wonder of your grace as we continue through this process of sanctification where you are making us into the image of your Son. God, help us to just enjoy the freedom that you've intended us to live in as we wait for the appearance of the one who gave himself for us. I pray this in his name. Amen.